You know, there are certain dates, certain moments that we remember exactly where we were at that moment. For me, it's one that occurred on July 20th, 1969, and I do remember exactly where I was on that date. I was having a discussion with my children some time ago about this, and a voice in the crowd says, "I know where I was on that date. I was just in the mind of God." So I know that's a long time ago. But maybe this picture you're about to see will kind of jog your memory. It was the first moon landing, and it was a Sunday evening, and our family was gathered around. We were going to watch our little black and white television, and we were going to watch this coverage of Neil Armstrong taking the first step on the moon, the first moonwalk. And I was 9 years old at the time, and still a youngster, and it was getting late, and it seemed like it was taking forever. It was sort of a late evening event, and just before anything exciting happened, I fell asleep on the living room floor. And I remember being rousted sometime later by one of the adults saying, "It's time to go to bed." And I remember, well, you know, I wanted to see this. And they said, it's all over. You missed it. Well, I've seen the replays, but it was disappointing as a nine-year-old to be looking forward to something and then miss it. Well, there's some things that we could miss, and we could miss God's work in our life. We could miss Jesus' place in our life. And that would be even more damaging than missing an event we're really looking forward to. I want to take you to actually two passages of Scripture. We're going to be in Luke 22 and also in Matthew 26, details of the same miracle of the Lord Jesus as we continue this study of miracles. And today we're going to look at Jesus just for the gentle Savior that He indeed was and is. This miracle of this one who came in His grace and His love and His mercy to save people like us, to involve Himself with us, to reveal the Heavenly Father to us. This is one you don't want to miss. And in this little drama that plays out in this account, there's actually there's a cast of four. Obviously, Jesus is the main participant in this scene. His power is on display. Another miracle is about to be worked. But there's three other people who interact with Him in this way, and we want to look at each of them. So if you'll draw, I want to draw your attention to Luke, and start in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 47. And if you have a Bible, read along. We'll also put the text on the screen for you. "And while He was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" So you see the first character we want to look at, and it's the character of Judas. And we want to just think about him. Now, Judas misses the miracle due to impatience. You might think, well, what's that about? Well, Scriptures tell us a few things about Judas, and he does stand. Does he not stand as one of these characters that's hard to understand? How could someone who listened to Jesus preach, who saw Him walk on water, the one who ate some of that bread from that fed those thousands of people, one who collected the leftovers, which was more than what they began with, he heard Jesus still the storm, he saw Him give sight to the blind and even raise the dead. How is that possible? I think the problem was one of impatience. We're also told that he was the treasurer of the group. He was the one who held the money bag on behalf of the collective group of disciples, as far as Jesus' ministry was concerned. We're also told in one of the Gospels that he was a thief. So he had a greedy streak. He had given in to the temptation to be covetous, that he wanted something. And that's the key that I think what leads him to what it's all about. I think he was expecting Jesus to set up the earthly kingdom. And by the way, if I'm one of the 12 and Jesus sets up His kingdom, there should be a really good position for me in this administration, right? I mean, this is going to be good for me. But somewhere along the line, he got impatient. He was not willing to wait. He wanted it here and now. He wanted it in the present. He wanted it on His terms. And because of his patience, he got what he could get, which was the measly sum of 30 pieces of silver. What a price. What a sellout. And he betrays Jesus, and you see in the text before us, he come. And Jesus knew all about it. Jesus had often hinted in the Gospels that there would be one that would betray Him, and Jesus knew this one and what it was all about. He knew all things, and He knows all things. But his impatience drove him to this point. In essence, he wanted it here and now. Let's think about us for just a moment. We can fall into that same trap of thinking that this is what it's all about. I was sharing with Julie just the other day as we were driving. I said, you know, how miserable would it be if this life is all there were? Now, the fact that we know that this is not all there is makes this life better. It gives us hope and joy in the midst of the confusion, the catastrophe, and all the drama that's around us, both personally and societally. With that in mind, we just think that, well, there's something better coming. The Lord is going to come back. We have the promise of heaven. But what if all that was gone? What if all that was just wiped out? And this experience was all there is? Why not be hopeless? Why not give up? Why not quit? You see, if this is all there was, but this isn't all there is. We have that which waits. I want to just share with you this concept. I want to share some concepts, just kind of drop into your thinking, that maybe will help us not give into these little things that we get into that would cause us to miss the miracle of we have a gentle, loving Savior. The miracle of we have one who goes with us in life. The one who really is involved in our lives, and we need to count on Him and trust in Him. The first one thing I want to drop in your thinking is remember this. Paradise awaits. This is not paradise. You know, maybe some island and oceanfront villa can tell you this is paradise. Some airline may tell you, we will fly you to paradise. Well, you might have some great experiences, and those might be great places, but they're not paradise. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, He was one of three who was crucified that day, and the other two are described as thieves, one rejected, but then there's this one. And what a statement of faith this is, because everything his eyes could see told him something differently. But looking at Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't look like a king, didn't look like there was prospects of a kingdom, but he said, remember me. And Jesus makes this statement, today you will be with me in paradise. It's not in this life, it is on the other side. I just want to assure you, don't be impatient to get what I need to have now, that life has to meet my expectations, that if I miss that experience, I got to have that, I got to get all the check marks off my bucket list or I'm not going to be happy and satisfied. No, friends, find your satisfaction, whatever this life holds. You have a few great experiences, enjoy some great things. You find some financial security or some great relationships or even a few. It's all good. It's all a blessing from God. But that is not the point. That is not how the game is determined. Paradise awaits. Get your focus on the eternal. And let the Word of God and let worship remind you of that. Let me just take a moment and say this to you. Maybe you're listening today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never come to that point where you put your faith in Him. Maybe the thing that's keeping you away from being a follower of Christ is you're afraid that there's something in this world that you will give up. And I want it, and I want it now. Judas paid a terrible, terrible price. He's later struck with remorse. He commits suicide, takes his own life, and he stands as the traitor of all traitors for all time. And then there's the eternal results that await him in judgment, falling upon him because of his rejection of Christ. Friends, don't miss the blessing of the gentle Savior by being impatient. Have a long view. Understand this, that Jesus, the gentle Savior, died on the cross for you. He loved you so much that He was not going to allow you to continue on without a way of escape, the judgment and the wrath of God. He paid sin's price by going to the cross, and He offers you the free gift of salvation if you will just accept that gift in belief and trust. If you'd like to have a conversation with one of us on staff, one of our pastors, we'd love to have a conversation with you. Just go to this part of our website, calvarywv.com/talk. And we'll have some information there how you can get in touch with one of our pastors. We'll have a conversation with you by whatever means you feel comfortable and whatever time frame fits your life. But we'd like to share with you from the Word of God what it means to be a follower of Christ. Don't miss the miracle of this gentle Savior by impatience. We also run into the next person in the story in verse 49. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Luke is a little bit helpful of Peter because he doesn't actually mention him by name, but it was Peter who did that. And I want to just take a moment and kind of go over to Matthew's account. This is in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 51, because the dialogue between Jesus and Peter is a little more fleshed out. And so I want to look at that. So I want you to pick it up, 26:51, Matthew 26:51. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Listen to what Jesus says in 52. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all those who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So Jesus already knew this was going to take place. But notice here, Peter misses the miracle. Shall we strike with a sword? There he goes. He doesn't wait for any instruction. He doesn't wait for Jesus' words. He acts impulsively. And this is the second way we can miss the miracle of the gentle Savior. We can miss it through our impulsiveness. We just launch ahead. We just go forward without thinking. We do what feels naturally, what we are patterned and practiced in doing. How many of us have learned and experienced regret because we act impulsively without stopping to think about what we should or we shouldn't do? So that's Peter. And by the way, that's pretty much characteristic of Peter's life, isn't it? Just, you know, act first, think later. His impulsiveness. But notice what Jesus had already said here in this Matthew passage in verse 53. I want you to look at it again. Do you think that I cannot now pray my Father that he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, Jesus is saying, if I wanted to escape, all I have to do is pray. There's an escape route for me. I am not the victim here. I am the victor over sin, and I'm the victor in fulfilling God's plan and program. I'm the victor over the ultimate defeat of Satan and all the judgment that he has brought upon us through our following him in the rebellion against God. I'm not the victim. All I have to do is basically think the thought, and it's judgment day. There's a verse that's found in Matthew chapter 13. Let me just read it real quickly for you. Matthew 13, 49, Jesus says this, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. So there was this concept that part of yet future for us, when the world is judged, that God's going to use his angels as part of that judging mechanism. So basically what Jesus is saying when he says, I could pray the Father and he would send these more than 12 legions of angels. And there's differing numbers about how big a legion was. The Roman legions of Jesus' day were roughly about anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Sometimes they had larger legions and smaller legions. But suffice it to say, thousands upon thousands of angels could be released. And basically all Jesus had to do to escape the cross was think the thought his Father would have brought judgment day upon the world. And the world as a race of humanity would be wiped out and judged on the spot. But Peter doesn't want to wait for that. Peter doesn't understand that Jesus has something bigger to do, which is to be our gentle Savior. You're going to see that in the miracle in just a moment. He comes to fulfill this program, but Peter just says, shall we strike with the sword? And off he goes. You know, for us, how do we break this pattern of impulsiveness? Well, rather than acting first and thinking later, we need to think first and act. And our thinking needs to be informed by the big picture. You know, sometimes we need to start with the specific truth that God is in charge. God has a program. There is a future. There is hope. There's all this that he's promised for us in the future. He is with us. He gives us strength. He will provide for us, even in our moments of temptation, in our moments of struggle. That being the case, we can count on him. That's in the kind of the general truth. But then sometimes we need a specific answer. And Peter, if you notice here, he says, and I'm now back in Luke 22, 49, he says, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Question mark. No answer, no response. There isn't time. He's already swinging the sword. He needed a specific answer. You need some specific answers in your life. You need something very detailed from the Lord. Be hesitant to act. Be slow to act until you have an answer from him, that you have some assurance, you have some sense that of the reality of how he is leading you. Stop, think, and stop, and ask, and think, and pray, and make that response. Jesus said, you should have known, in essence, Peter, I was about something different. I'm not here to destroy, but I'm here to restore. And he's going to see that. The miracle's just about to happen. Stand by. So, He's this gentle Savior. He's not come to be the conquering judge. That'll be part of his second coming, and you can study that from the pages of the same book. But he is here coming to be the gentle, loving, restorative, redemptive, caring Savior that he is. So don't let our impulsiveness get in the way. Let me give you a little phrase here to put into our thinking. You need to do this. Look up before you lash out. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what would Jesus do? What does the Scripture inform me in? How is the Spirit leading me? Lord, how are you answering my prayers? What do other Christian friends have to say, and how would they give me counsel and guidance? All those things God can use to direct us into His perfect will. So friends, look up, include Him, ask Him, think about Him, and make sure that we put that in play in our discipline. Is there something you need to make a decision on right now? Something you're wondering about for your future? Come and lay that before the Lord. Don't just act impulsively. Don't act as Peter does. It almost always gets you in trouble when you do that. Well, there's a third person in this drama of reacting to the Jesus, who is certainly the lead in this drama. And it's the person who was on the receiving end of Peter's sword. I want to read to you again from Luke chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 49 again and then get into verse 50. When those around him saw what was going to happen, which was Jesus being arrested, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. By the way, I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. I think that says a lot more about Peter's lack of swordsmanship than it does about his intent. But this person lost his right ear. Now, we know from John's gospel, in John chapter 18 and verse 10, his account of the same story, John gives us the name of this servant of the high priest. His name was Malchus. And there's some question. Is he a victim here? He's just the high priest's servant, the high priest going out. It was his job to go along. He didn't know what was going on. He just happens to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or was he a villain along with those who were coming out to capture Jesus? He was in with their thinking. He was going along with what they thought and what they believed. And he was looking forward to Jesus being captured and arrested and destroyed. Don't know. But regardless of his point of view, we can still learn this from him. And this is the third way we can miss the miracle of our gentle Savior and our gentle Lord. And that is through this. It could be missed through our ignorance, just not knowing. If he was the victim, he didn't know who Jesus was, and he would not have been in that place or maybe under that same sort of situation. If he was the villain, he still had not accepted who Jesus was. In either case, he was ignorant. He was either willingly ignorant because he had heard something about Jesus, he had understood what was being said about him, but he chose not to believe, or I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, he was ignorantly ignorant. He just didn't know what he didn't know. But regardless, here's the great news. Ignorance is 100% curable. If there's something you don't know, God has given us the capacity and He's given us the resources primarily through the Word of God for us to know what it is we need to know about Him. Ignorance is curable. So let's get to the miracle and then we'll come back to how that cure comes into our place, into our world. But let's make sure we finish the story. Verse 50 again. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. There's the gentleness of our Savior on display. I mean, this guy is on the enemy side. This guy is part of the mob who is coming to take Jesus, which is going to ultimately lead to a brutal, painful, humiliating death that's going to ensue in far less than 24 hours. But Jesus says, permit this. Allow this. He says, in essence, allow this arrest to take place. Allow all that's going to follow to take place. You see, Jesus was not a victim at all. He was the victor. And this was part of the plan of God. It was the will of God, and Jesus was going to accept that, and Jesus was going to fulfill that, and He certainly did. Otherwise, this gentle Savior would not have finished the work, and there would be no hope for us to be saved, to be right with God, to have an eternity with God in heaven. But the other extreme would be totally in play for us. We would be in God's wrath and judgment, in pain and torment for all eternity. So he says, permit even this. And think about this scene, okay? It's a night scene. Here they all come, this mob. Everybody's excited and scared. And shall we strike with the sword? And maybe Peter was thinking, if I just swing the first sword, you know, let's just get it started. Let's just get the rumble started. Let's get the fight started. And then Jesus is going to have to react. Is it going to be fire from heaven? Is it going to be angels? What's going to happen? And Peter says, he says to Peter, permit even this. And to show that he was not confrontational, to show that he didn't come to destroy or to maim or to harm, he reaches out. After Peter had swung the sword, this man's ear was cut off. Jesus reaches out and touches him in an act of grace, in a miracle of miracles. He is completely restored, completely healed, just like he was a few seconds before. He did that to, shall we say, one of his potential enemies, and probably was someone certainly who was aligned and with Jesus' enemies at that time. But he reaches out and he touches and heals. Jesus reaches out redemptively and gently and lovingly to us. You know, we really need to bask and just immerse ourselves as we do from the Word of God and with our own minds and hearts, and let the Spirit take His truth and flush out all of the negativity that sometimes is unfiltered inside of our hearts, and just restores this fact that we are loved. Jesus didn't just love those who believed in Him. Jesus practiced love even toward His enemies. Why? Because He is a loving God. It says in Scripture that God is love. It's part and parcel. It's interwoven. It is His nature to love, and He loves you. In fact, you're His masterpiece. He created you just the way He wanted you to be. And if you're one of His children, He is remaking you in character from the inside out. And when He's done, in character, you're going to be just like Jesus. We don't take Jesus' place. We're not divine. But in character, all those character flaws are going to be done away with. All those hurts are going to be reckoned with. All of the things that need to change will be changed. You indeed are His wonderful masterpiece, and He's at work in you. So what do we need to do? Okay, ignorance can lead us, just not knowing the truth can lead us to missing the miracle. So how do we make sure that we don't miss what God wants us to know? Here's the thing, just never stop learning. Never stop learning. Well, hopefully you're learning a few things from this story and this series that we're doing on the miracles of Jesus, that you have put yourself in a place and under the sound and under the influence of the Word of God being taught to you. Hopefully you're maintaining the discipline of spending time in God's Word regularly, daily, to be learning. I would encourage you to get to be part of a group. And many groups are online here at our church, and you can get involved. And there's other resources out there where you can be part of a study to be learning and growing. Ignorance is always curable. And what God wants to do is wipe away the spiritual ignorance and replace it with the truth. Julie and I were having devotions, and the devotional writer we were reading just a couple days ago used this terminology of active listening. He described how couples who are in counseling or trying to improve their marriage are encouraged to do this. And basically it's, I listen to the other person, and then I repeat it back. That activity of listening to the point that I have to repeat it back really has to narrow your focus and concentrates our attention on what is being said. With that being the case, maybe we need to do some active listening when it comes to God. In other words, we've studied a passage of Scripture. Okay, in my own words, I believe the Lord is saying this to us. Maybe you've listened to this message with someone else. Maybe you're not alone. Maybe as soon as this service is over, you can just go back over and you can have a discussion. I think this is what was being said. This is how I would say it. And enter into that conversation. That interaction, rather than just letting it go into our ears and then we don't really do anything to actively process it, sometimes can detract from all that we can do to gain from it. So let me give you some advice and some encouragement to do some active listening. Never stop learning. Be open to God's Word. And when you have those specific questions, search the Scriptures. There's all sorts of resources to help you do that. One that I use is a website called Bible Gateway. Just search for Bible Gateway. And you can type in a phrase or subject, and if that connects to a verse or passage of Scripture, it all just comes flowing out, and it's very easy to access what God's Word says on any particular subject. So I would encourage you to use that resource. Just use your Bible and become a student of it. Because you don't want to miss what God's doing in the past or what He's doing in the present. We can miss it through our ignorance, through our impulsiveness, or our impatience, and probably many other things as well. But may we just open our hearts to say, Lord, I'm waiting for what lies beyond. I'm living for eternity, not for the present. I'm going to check with You before I act. I'm going to look up before I lash out. And Lord, I want you to help me to never be the person that never stops learning what you want to say to me. There's three key elements that's going to help us to make sure that we don't miss a miracle that God has for us. May God bless you, and may you be experiencing the touch and the presence of that gentle Savior, and may you see His miracles all around you. God bless you.